in the Word, what we've so beautifully sang about the Lord, that He is risen. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab one of those. It should be in the pew in front of you. And if you would just turn to page 961, I think, that would get you to our passage. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would tolerate me to read a little bit longer reading here. Let me read at verse 1 all the way down to verse 19. It's just hard to know where to stop, and there's 50-something verses here, so we'll just stop at 19. So, but to give us a flavor of what we're talking about this morning as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are God's words for us today. And here's what God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You may be seated. Father, thank You for Your word. There's no word like Your word. Your word is true. It's from You. It's a gift to us. And we're so grateful to have this treasure that points us to Jesus and explains who Jesus is and explains what it means to follow Jesus. So help us in the next few moments together to see some wonderful things from this passage of Scripture. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love new words. I think we ought to all have the right and the privilege of creating new words. That's really what all the dictionary is. The dictionary is an official a recognition that people along the way have created new words. About 50 years ago, a new word, which by that standard is not new, but in the history of the world it's new, a new word was crafted. It took the word catastrophe, which we all know what catastrophe is. It's a disaster. It's a horrible experience. I think of even on this morning as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Sri Lanka gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in multiple cities. And in multiple churches, over 250 are dead, 400 and some odd people are wounded because of, I'm assuming, what would be terrorist attacks. That's a catastrophe. That's a disaster that you're bombed simply because you gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But about 50 years ago, someone took the fine word catastrophe and put a prefix to it, a prefix that means good, and came up with a new word, eucatastrophe, meaning that it's a good disaster or a good catastrophe. You're thinking, what's a good catastrophe? What's a good disaster? You ever heard of Good Friday? On the one hand, the events surrounding that Friday was a disaster. The only holy and innocent man was charged with bogus crimes and hung upon a cross where he suffocated and bled and died. That's a disaster. That's a catastrophe. And yet, what Christianity declares is that while that is a catastrophe, it is simultaneously a eucatastrophe. It is a good disaster. It is a good catastrophe because it is through the death and on that first Sunday through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, people like you and I can be brought into a right relationship with the one holy God who made us. We gather on this day. We call this the Lord's Day. We gather together in light of the resurrection of Christ to celebrate what God has done in Christ through His Spirit, with a special asterisk or recognition upon the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, every Lord's Day, just like even in Brian, I think, and Pastor Carl, every day, and every Lord's Day is an appropriate day to relish and to enjoy the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we gather knowing that culturally on this particular day, we gather with a special cognizance that this is Easter Sunday. This is a particularly special time that we highlight and draw a line under and emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gathered this morning before we leave out of here with whatever else we have on the agenda for today. But we gather in this hour to confess crucial truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do in our time in the Word this morning, as we've stepped out of our study in Galatians, and Lord willing, we'll jump back into it next week, but as we step out of Galatians, we want to look particularly at some things that Paul says. He says, these are things of first importance, he told us. And there's two things I want us to mull over this morning as we think about this special day called Easter. This special day that we, even in a greater way, recognize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things I want to cover. That is, I want to ask just two questions. What is Christianity? And what is a Christian? What is Christianity? and what is a Christian? They're there in an insert. It's not a complicated outline, but if you want to follow along or jot some notes or whatever might be helpful to you, it's there in your insert if that's helpful to you. First of all, what is Christianity? Many things can be said about Christianity. But when I ask the question, what is Christianity, I'm really asking us to narrow our focus. What is it at its essence? There's many things we could say that pertain to Christianity, that entail Christianity, but I'm not talking about all of those. I'll give you even a couple examples in a moment, but I'm talking about the things that are at the center of Christianity. For instance, some things that Christianity is not at its essence. Christianity is not merely a set of beliefs. Although it certainly requires a system of beliefs to help identify what it is and contrast what it's not. Christianity is also not simply a set of rules for life. It is not simply a morality indicating what is right and wrong, although it most certainly informs the way that we live and how we live. Christianity is not primarily a collection of religious rituals or practices or worship styles, although it most certainly orders and defines our worship of God. Christianity is not mainly a political scheme for obtaining political might in man's kingdom, although it most certainly entails a way of thinking and living and relating that is global and transformative. See, all of those kinds of things are things that have some pertinence to Christianity, and Christianity has some pertinence to those things. Those things might define the borders or the parameters of Christianity, but they don't discuss what Christianity is at its center. And that's really what Paul is helping us with. He says, I want to talk to you about that which is of first importance there in verse 3 of chapter 15 that we've just read. This is the first thing I want to tell you about Christianity. He says there in verse 3, for what I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received. And then notice the things he says in the remaining part of verse 3 and then slipping into verse 4 and verse 5, and we'll stop at verse 5 for now, but the thought continues, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, which is also known as Peter, and then to the 12. And then it goes on, and He appeared to more than 500 more at one time. Paul says, let me remind you of the matters of first importance. Now, I don't know, some 10 or 15 years prior to writing this, Paul was the first person who came to the town of Corinth to begin to preach to them about Jesus. And so that's why he would say, I'm reminding you of the things that 10 or 15 years earlier I explained to you and proclaimed to you. Paul was the first Christian to come to this town of Corinth and to explain what Christianity entailed in its essence. And what he's explaining now 10 to 15 years later is essentially the same thing he explained at first. Paul did not revise his previous message. He reminded them of his previous message. Why? Because Christianity, at its essence, is unalterable. It needs no updates. The essence of Christianity never needs to be redone or remade. It simply always needs, however, to be restated and remembered. And there's a couple of key features here that he states and that we are to remember. And the first thing that must be said about the essence of Christianity is that it is a gospel. A gospel is an announcement. Christianity involves the announcement and, in this context, the reception of an important message from God. Christianity is rooted in what God the Father has done in God the Son through the enablement of God the Spirit. And this crucial element of the gospel is that it is an announcement of what has been accomplished. The announcement of a victory, of a completion of a mission. That may seem like I'm trying to make a big deal over something that is not all that significant, but By emphasizing that Christianity is an announcement, I'm differentiating it from it being mere advice. Advice is a word that you need to tell you how to do it. An announcement is a word that you receive that describes what has been done. This gospel is a joyous announcement, for it details what has already been done. Not advice as to what now should be done. The gospel displays the glory of the Father in the exaltation of the Son through the enabling power of the Spirit. We see our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work doing something, at work accomplishing something, at work pulling off something. And this gospel announces what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have done. And in particular, this gospel announces the vital things concerning Jesus Christ. It says there that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that he appeared. That this Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and appeared. This Jesus, who in the scripture we're told he is the God-man, he is the second person of the Godhead, who took on flesh, becoming a human, who set aside the exercising of any and all of his rights and prerogatives as God. He set aside the exercise and use of those and humbled himself, became a man. The emphasis on Christianity is what God has done in Christ by his Spirit. But what God has done in Christ by his Spirit in time and in history. In other words, we are really hearing when we hear that Christianity in its essence is about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearance of Christ, we are really saying that Christianity, first and foremost, is a series of historical events pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel and Christianity is not about abstract philosophical ideas. The gospel is about what actually took place at a point in history. Get this, the truthfulness of Christianity is not something discussed fundamentally on an abstract or philosophical level, but on the level of historical verification. Because at its essence, the essence of Christianity is not merely about the teachings of Jesus, and whether or not we agree or disagree about the teachings of Jesus, as significant and as important as they are, but it is about the acts and actions of Jesus, the one who died, and the one who was buried, and the one who was raised, and the one who appeared. You see, all the things that Paul is saying here that is of first importance about the essence of Christianity, the historical events that surround the person and work of Christ, that Paul frames those with a high, an extremely high degree of historical verifiability. the resurrection of Christ is not just a notion that Paul and the other apostles are trying to like pander and convince somebody of. The resurrection of Christ is something that was historically verified beyond any reasonable requirements of verifiability. He was seen by the 12 apostles. He was seen simultaneously by hundreds of others. The objective reality of an empty tomb supported by the eyewitness testimony of hundreds is indisputable. The teachings of Christianity that might otherwise be subjected to philosophical scrutiny is backed up by the historical reliability of his own resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. And he called it. You remember on that first Sunday morning, the angel appeared to the ladies and said, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." As early as in Mark's gospel in chapter 8, when right after Peter confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he said, "And the Son of Man must suffer and many things and be subjected to mistreatment and be killed, and yet will be raised in 3 days." He called it. The gospel, however, not just announces the historical factuality of who Christ is and what he has done, but the gospel also supplies, this message of Christianity also supplies the authoritative explanation concerning the meaning and significance of the historical accomplishments of Christ's death. I think that's what is the significance when he says, back in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. And then he adds that little caveat there, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared. In other words, the gospel not only tells us what Christ did in history, not only tells us the historical events, the saving historical events of Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension, but also unpacks the significant, what these historical events accomplished, and how what Christ accomplished can be applied to God's people. And what we're told in Scripture is that these events of history, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, they actually had a divine purpose to them. It says that Christ died for our sins. What Christ did through the events of his life pertain to human sin. Now, without offending any of us, because we all got dressed up for Easter, but when it says that what Christ did was of divine purpose, it pertains to human sin, then what Christ did has imminent relevance to every one of our lives. Because we're all a part of this group known as sinners. There's no exceptions this morning. Now, some of us can clean up better than others, perhaps. Some of us can play the part and look the part better than others. But none of us are exempt from this condition. It's a sad condition. It's a sad condition because when we look at the fuller story of the Scriptures, we learn something incredible, that there's not a one of us that's here by random freakish accident. Every one of us have been made in the image of a beautiful God, a happy God, a glorious God, a mighty God. We were made by God. We were actually made by God in a way that he didn't make anything else, so that we would live in a kind of relationship with him that no other thing in creation would experience. And yet when we read the how the Scripture explains this, when we read the Scripture put a man and a woman in the garden, in which they had everything they needed, and they had God's good instructions for them, and only one prohibition, don't eat from that tree. And it would be as if you told a three-year-old, don't put your hand in that cookie jar. And in our ancestors, in Adam and Eve, and in Adam in particular, who rebelled against God, and we in him rebelled against God, we sinned in Adam. And certainly we've practiced our own sin as well in our own experiences. But the result of that sin is that there's narrow one of us here this morning who, in and of our own, are still under the just condemnation of God. Our sin leaves us cut off from the God who made us. And there's no remedy that you and I could muster up on our own to fix that mess. Even our own works of righteousness, the prophet Isaiah told us, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. And yet, what God began to promise is in the very context of the fall in the garden, what he began to unveil progressively through the Old Testament scriptures to give us a little bit more hints and a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more details, it came to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to die, it says here, for our sins. What Christ did in the events of his life were events that are shaped by our condition of being in condemnation and enslavement to sin. Christ's death, therefore, was a sacrificial death before God. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus, God was reconciling sinful beings to himself. And in order to reconcile sinners to God, Christ became a true mediator between God and man. And by accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus, God removes the curse of sin that man faced. For Jesus has become a curse in his people's place. By accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus, God replaced his just wrath being held over mankind with a pure love and mercy toward all who would turn to Jesus. For Jesus absorbed the justice of God in his people's place. By accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus, God removed the guilt of sin and exchanged that, swapped that out with a full pardon and a perfect record of righteousness. For Jesus took the sin of his people and exchanged our sin with his righteousness. By accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus, God restored us from a condition of being dead in our sins to a condition of being alive before God in Christ. For Jesus joins himself to all who are his, and we are now no longer dead in our sins, but in Jesus we are now dead to sin and alive to God. We are no longer living in the state of Adam, the first Adam, but we are now relishing life in the state of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, without the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, you and I still have this huge issue of being dead in our sins and therefore cut off from a right relationship with God. Do you see the very end that I've read? For In verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christianity is not just a message that impacts us personally. Really, we won't go into it, but if we read further in verses 20 through 29, for instance, we would see that Christianity is not just the explanation for what happens to us personally because we are sinners, but Christianity is the explanation of what happens globally, that the very future that the Bible describes as a new heavens and a new earth is tethered to, is rooted in, and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only individually right before God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole world's future has been determined by the death and burial and resurrection. Something about Christianity. What's a Christian? What we've so beautifully sang about the Lord, that He is risen. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab one of those. It should be in the pew in front of you, and if you would just turn to page 961, I think, that would get you to our passage. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would tolerate me to read a little bit longer reading here, let me read at verse 1 all the way down to verse 19. It's just hard to know where to stop, and there's 50-something verses here, so we'll just stop at 19, so... But to give us a flavor of what we're talking about this morning as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are God's words for us today. And here's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There's no word like your word. Your word is true. It's from you. It's a gift to us. And we're so grateful to have this treasure that points us to Jesus and explains who Jesus is and explains what it means to follow Jesus. So help us in the next few moments together to see some wonderful things from this passage of Scripture. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love new words. I think we ought to all have the right and the privilege of creating new words. That's really what all the dictionary is. The dictionary is an official recognition that people along the way have created new words. About 50 years ago, a new word, which by that standard is not new, but in the history of the world it's new, a new word was crafted. It took the word catastrophe, which we all know what catastrophe is. It's a disaster. It's a horrible experience. I think of even on this morning as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Sri Lanka gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in multiple cities and in multiple churches, over 250 are dead, 400 and some odd people are wounded because of, I'm assuming, what would be terrorist attacks. That's a catastrophe. That's a disaster that you're bombed simply because you gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But about 50 years ago, someone took the fine word catastrophe and put a prefix to it. A prefix that means good. And came up with a new word, eucatastrophe. Meaning that it's a good disaster or a good catastrophe. You're thinking, what's a good catastrophe? What's a good disaster? You ever heard of Good Friday? On the one hand, the events surrounding that Friday was a disaster. The only holy and innocent man was charged with bogus crimes and hung upon a cross where he suffocated and bled and died. That's a disaster. That's a catastrophe. And yet, what Christianity declares is that while that is a catastrophe, it is simultaneously a eucatastrophe. It is a good disaster. It is a good catastrophe because it is through the death and on that first Sunday through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, people like you and I can be brought into a right relationship with the one holy God who made us. We gather on this day. We call this the Lord's Day. We gather together in light of the resurrection of Christ to celebrate what God has done in Christ through His Spirit with a special asterisks or recognition upon the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, every Lord's Day, just like even in Brian, I think, and Pastor Carl, every day, but and every Lord's Day is an appropriate day to relish and to enjoy the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we gather knowing that culturally on this particular day, we gather with a special cognizance that this is Easter Sunday. This is a particularly special time that we highlight and and draw a line under and emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gathered this morning before we leave out of here with whatever else we have on the agenda for today, but we gather in this hour to confess crucial truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do in our time in the Word this morning, as we've stepped out of our study in Galatians, and Lord willing, we'll jump back into it next week, but as we step out of Galatians, we want to look particularly at some things that Paul says. He says, these are things of first importance, he told us. And there's two things I want us to mull over this morning as we think about this special day called Easter. This special day that we, even in a greater way, recognize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things I want to cover. That is, I want to ask just two questions. What is Christianity? And what is a Christian? What is Christianity? And what is a Christian? They're there in an insert. It's not a complicated outline, but if you want to follow along or jot some notes or whatever might be helpful to you, it's there in your insert if that's helpful to you. First of all, what is Christianity? Many things can be said about Christianity. But when I ask the question, what is Christianity, I'm really asking us to narrow our focus. What is it at its essence? There's many things we could say that pertain to Christianity, that entail Christianity, but I'm not talking about all of those. I'll give you even a couple examples in a moment, but I'm talking about the things that are at the center of Christianity. For instance, some things that Christianity is not at its essence. Christianity is not merely a set of beliefs. Although it certainly requires a system of beliefs to help identify what it is and contrast what it's not. Christianity is also not simply a set of rules for life. It is not simply a morality indicating what is right and wrong, although it most certainly informs the way that we live and how we live. Christianity is not primarily a collection of religious rituals or practices or worship styles, although it most certainly orders and defines our worship of God. Christianity is not mainly a political scheme for obtaining political might in man's kingdom, although it most certainly entails a way of thinking and living and relating that is global and transformative. See, all of those kinds of things are things that have some pertinence to Christianity, and Christianity has some pertinence to those things. Those things might define the borders or the parameters of Christianity, but they don't discuss what Christianity is at its center. And that's really what Paul is helping us with. He says, I want to talk to you about that which is of first importance there in verse 3 of chapter 15 that we've just read. This is the first thing I want to tell you about Christianity. He says there in verse 3, for what I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received. And then notice the things he says in the remaining part of verse 3 and then slipping into verse 4 and verse 5, and we'll stop at verse 5 for now, but the thought continues. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, which is also known as Peter, and then to the 12. And then it goes on. Then He appeared to more than 500 more at one time. Paul says, let me remind you of the matters of first importance. Now, I don't know, some 10 or 15 years prior to writing this, Paul was the first person who came to the town of Corinth to begin to preach to them about Jesus. And so that's why he would say, I'm reminding you of the things that 10 or 15 years earlier I explained to you and proclaimed to you. Paul was the first Christian to come to this town of Corinth and to explain what Christianity entailed in its essence. And what he's explaining now 10 to 15 years later is essentially the same thing he explained at first. Paul did not revise his previous message. He reminded them of his previous message. Why? Because Christianity, at its essence, is unalterable. It needs no updates. The essence of Christianity never needs to be redone or remade. It simply always needs, however, to be restated and remembered. And there's a couple of key features here that he states and that we are to remember. And the first thing that must be said about the essence of Christianity is that it is a gospel. A gospel is an announcement. Christianity involves the announcement and, in this context, the reception of an important message from God. Christianity is rooted in what God the Father has done in God the Son through the enablement of God the Spirit. And this crucial element of the gospel is that it is an announcement of what has been accomplished. The announcement of a victory, of a completion of a mission. That may seem like I'm trying to make a big deal over something that is not all that significant, but By emphasizing that Christianity is an announcement, I'm differentiating it from it being mere advice. Advice is a word that you need to tell you how to do it. An announcement is a word that you receive that describes what has been done. This gospel is a joyous announcement, for it details what has already been done. Not advice as to what now should be done. The gospel displays the glory of the Father in the exaltation of the Son through the enabling power of the Spirit. We see our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work doing something, at work accomplishing something, at work pulling off something. And this gospel announces what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have done. And in particular, this gospel announces the vital things